As we continue in Ephesians, we remember that last week Paul started in Ephesians chapter 2 there with a very dark and somber description of the state of human nature before being rescued by Christ. He said, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We used to follow the ways of this world. We used to follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which we explained goes back to Satan being that ruler. In fact, Satan used to work in us. He was kind of the primary influence in our lives. We used to gratify the cravings of our bodies. We went anywhere that our thoughts and desires would kind of take us. And because of that, Paul said that we were deserving of the pouring out of God's wrath on us. Paul actually said in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's the state of mankind before Christ. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we are dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. So the picture was bleak, but God acted because of his love and mercy. The salvation that he's offering is a gift. It doesn't come from anything from us. And we're going to be talking about that in just a moment. But the mercy and love are manifestations of God's being, of his character. It's who he is. They're not a response to something that we merit or something good about us. It all comes from God. And that's a huge difference, I think, between God's love and mercy and our love and mercy. See, when we love someone, it's usually because there's something attractive about that person. Beauty, good looks, kindness, gentleness, attention given, how long somebody listens to you. There's something that draws us to that person. When we show someone mercy, oftentimes it's because we feel sorry for them. Or perhaps, deep down inside, they're really good, and so we'll overlook some things. But God's love and mercy are not contingent on any of that. We were horrible in every aspect because of sin. We could even say that because of our sin, we were ugly to him, if you want to go to that extreme. But God acts in mercy because that's who God is. It's what he is. Notice the words Paul uses in today's message here in these verses. He uses mercy, love, grace, kindness, gift. They're all obviously very closely related, but it shows us that Paul was kind of stacking one word on top of another, trying to adequately describe the reality of the gospel, the reality of God's good news for us. And they all have a slightly different nuance, but their meanings kind of blend together in God's character as he pours this out to us. And they all come kind of tumbling one after another, trying to describe the greatness or the grandeur of God's care for us and for his commitment to this human race, which is seen in the actions of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 6, Paul says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." As if it couldn't get any better than pouring out that love for us in the first place. This statement kind of serves as Paul's own commentary on his statement, "He made us alive with Christ," which he stated in verse 5. Notice again, it's past tense. Paul doesn't say, "will seat us," but "has seated us with him in the heavenly realms." It refers to the fact that we have been raised with Christ in the past to be co-resurrected, if you will, with Christ. You may say, "Pastor, what in the world are you talking about?" Bear with me. Hang on there. Paul's theology asserts that believers were included in the redemptive events of Christ's death and resurrection. Now remember, To be redeemed is the purchasing us or buying us out of the slavery of sin. And the price of that purchase was Christ's blood. And that's why he had to go to the cross. And when Jesus was resurrected, Scripture tells us elsewhere that he ascended into heaven. We read that in Acts when the actual process took place. And then he was seated at the right hand of God. But now Paul tells us that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, how we are raised up isn't explicitly explained in these verses. Now, obviously, physical resurrection is not what's meant here because our bodies are sinful, they're corrupt, they get sick, they die. But the co-resurrection aspect is still very real. If the problem or the plight of mankind is spiritual death, and we kind of get that, and that's not a big issue for us. And Paul lays all that out very clearly in the first three verses of the chapter. Then the solution also has to be a spiritual resurrection. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes our spirits alive. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that the Spirit gives life. So when that transformation takes place, the Spirit brings our spirit back to life again, gives us life. You see, in God's eyes, I'm already seated with Christ in the place of honor around God's throne. It's hard to sometimes get our minds wrapped around that kind of a thought. I couldn't be in a higher place in heaven, closer to God. I'm virtually in Jesus' seat. I'm seated with him. And I'm as spiritually safe as if I was already there. Now, remember that being raised in Christ and being seated with him are dependent on us being in Christ. We mentioned that in the first, 14 verses of chapter 1, Paul talked about being in Christ 11 times. And here in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, he uses either with Christ or in Christ 6 more times. You think he's trying to make a point here? A theologian by the name of Lewis Smedes, in his book Union with Christ, A Biblical View of New Life, says this: being in Christ is not only the fundamental fact of the individual Christian's existence, it's the whole reality. And according to Paul here, people either live in sin and under its influence, or they live in Christ and under his influence. There's no in between. It's a question of which master do we serve? Is it the tyrant sin? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? When we make that decision to believe in Christ, there's a transfer from one sphere to the other sphere, a change of lordships. And the phrase that Paul uses here, being raised with Christ, is a language that Paul uses to describe that transfer from the realm of death to the realm of life. Do you realize what confidence that ought to give to us when we understand that truth? I'm as sure of heaven as Jesus is because he became my salvation. Sometimes when we say, you know, we're sure of heaven, now, some people might say, boy, sounds awful arrogant. Who do you think you are? You think you're that good? You think you're that righteous to be sure? No, you know, not really. But Jesus was that righteous. And he paid my sin debt completely. He paid it all. We traded places in the realm, in the area of punishment, and I'm going to heaven on his account, not on mine. Because of what he did for me, what he did for us. And I know even now, you know, when I pray, God hears me as if he's hearing Jesus himself. Because I'm praying in his name. I'm praying according to his will. I'm praying from his seat. I'm praying based on his record, not mine. You see, the good news is that God doesn't hear me based on how I've lived or what kind of week I've had. But the good news is that God hears me based on how Jesus lived in my place. So it says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, the purpose of God's action in saving us, or in rescuing us, according to this verse here, is to demonstrate throughout history of mankind how rich his grace is. And the primary evidence of his grace and kindness and mercy are the people who have received that grace and received that new life in Christ. When my wife and I were in Rochester, pastoring a church there, we had a neighbor. His name was Rick. Rick was a 32nd degree Freemason. And I thought, boy, he's going to be a tough nut to crack. But I started just building a relationship with him. And we'd go over and just I'd talk with him just about hunting and gardening and grilling. He loved grilling steaks, and just about anything and everything. And I started sharing him about some of our experiences in Ivory Coast and West Africa, and sharing how the people there were bound by the fear of evil spirits, and they've got witch doctors that cast spells, and their whole life is in fear. But when they come and receive Christ, there's a total transformation in their life, and no, there's no longer any of that fear. That they're living free in the joy of Christ. And one day he said, "I've seen that happen in people. How does that happen? What an opportunity!" But that's what God's grace does. You can't compare it to anything else. It's incomparable. Paul goes on to say, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, what have we been saved from? Again, God's wrath, eternal punishment, hell. John 3:18, as we know, says, "Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son." That's how we were born, already condemned. Because mankind rebelled way back the time of Adam when he sinned. And that sin has passed down to all of us. But God, because of his great love for us, has saved us by grace. Now, there's four crucial things I think we need to understand about salvation from these particular verses. One is a cause of salvation. One's the means of salvation. Thirdly, the effects of salvation. And then the promise of salvation. So first of all, the cause of salvation is grace. For it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and this is not from yourselves. Grace means that God did it all. Believers are saved by God's grace, not by their faith. That might say, whoa, wait a minute. We're going to take a look at the faith aspect in just a minute here. Remember last week we defined God's mercy as not getting what we deserve, which is God's wrath, his eternal punishment forever. And God's grace we define as getting what we don't deserve, as a forgiveness of sins and a new life in Christ. And Paul says it twice within a couple of verses here by repeating the fact that it's by grace you have been saved. Paul is trying to emphasize that truth. He's making sure that we know that it was God's doing, it was God's idea, it was God's initiative, it was God's action. We are saved by grace because we can't help ourselves. Only God has ability to save us or to rescue us. And this salvation doesn't depend on our worthiness or any effort that we make on our part. Grace is God's unmerited favor, his undeserved kindness towards us. You see the little word "this" in that verse? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. Now apparently, I'm not a Greek scholar, but apparently in the Greek, the word this is placed there in that sentence so that the word applies to both salvation and faith. Neither one comes from ourselves. The salvation and the faith to receive it are both gifts from God. For it is by grace you have been saved. If you remember back to our first message in chapter 1, salvation is a work of God in our lives. God woke us up. God brought us to our senses. He drew us to Himself and even gave us the ability to believe. So the cause of salvation is grace. All about God. Secondly, the means of salvation is faith. Again, Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is a huge topic. We can't go into everything about it. But faith is kind of the hand that takes hold of the rescuer's hand when you're drowning. Faith is a hand that takes hold of and receives God's salvation itself. It's how what Jesus did on the cross becomes ours. Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And that's what Paul was talking about in verses 1 through 3. But he says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Faith is a hand reaching out to receive the gift. Think of Christmas time, birthday, got a gift and somebody offers. You're not going to receive it until you reach your hand out and take it. God is offering that gift. Now, what does that mean exactly when we say we are saved through faith? Well, faith is not just a religious feeling or some kind of virtue that we kind of automatically have. Faith is the belief that Jesus accomplished it all, just as He said He did, and then simply kind of resting in that truth. God has already declared that He's accepted Jesus as a full payment for all of our sins, and that's amazing. When we believe that and trust in it, Jesus' work of salvation suddenly, all at once, becomes ours. What it means to be saved is to realize that Jesus has done it all. He's paid everything, and we simply say, I believe it, I receive it. I receive it as my own, and then we rest in it and stand firm on it. Paul goes on to explain that it's not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, why shouldn't it be by works? Well, so that no one can boast. It's not about us. It's all about God. Can we go on? Maybe we need to go on one more. Every other religious belief is works based, merit based. Even Islam. Their salvation is based on good deeds versus bad deeds. And the deeds are then weighed in some kind of a cosmic scale. And in the original Arabic rendering of the Quran, and you won't find it in the English translations of it, even if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, it says, perhaps, and that's a word that you won't find in English, perhaps Allah will have mercy on you. There's no assurance. Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. That's why God had to do it all. That's why He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay our penalty of death, because it's who He is, because He's a God of mercy and grace and love. So the cause of salvation is grace. The means is faith. Thirdly, the effects of salvation are good works. For we are God's handiwork, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So salvation is through faith, yes, but the faith that saves is never alone. The Bible tells us that there's no way that Jesus can come into our lives, there's no way that we can experience the force of His grace and not have it flow out of us in good works. You see, though we are not saved by good works, our faith is validated or proved by our good works. Now, what does that mean? How does that work? Well, in James chapter 2, we read this. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. What's the difference? That's my parentheses. Show me your faith without deeds, James says, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Now be very clear that he is not saying that his good deeds produces faith. Rather, his faith is producing the good deeds. It's a very important distinction to be made there. Then he goes on to say, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So his faith was proven by his actions. Saving faith always produces good works. It should be a natural outflow of what we have become in Christ. And if it's not, then we have to seriously examine our relationship with Christ. Why is that not happening? When God saves us, he makes us alive, which means he starts changing our desires. We begin to want to do what he wants to do. We want to complete his desires. And that's when we start realizing that our lives are becoming more and more submitted to him, because we're thinking more and more like him. Our hearts are becoming more and more in tune with his heart. So the cause is grace, the means is faith, the effects are good works. And fourthly, the promise of salvation is that what he has started, he's going to finish. For we are God's handiwork. Now the Greek word that Paul uses here for handiwork is poiema. You all know what that means, right? I didn't either. That which has been made. Okay, handiwork, that which is, that it makes sense. A few weeks ago, we likened our lives to a tapestry that God was working on. And though the back may seem a mess right now as we're looking at it, what God has started, he's going to finish, and it's going to be a beautiful product. He leaves nothing undone. But what he is creating in Christ, folks, is not just for looks. You know, my dad used to love working on wood projects. He was a pretty good artist as well. Unfortunately, that didn't pass down to me. When they were visiting us when we were in the Ivory Coast in West Africa, I bought a large turtle shell from... Some of you have seen it from the fishing port, and I asked him to paint an African village scene on it, and he did, and it came out great. It's beautiful. I have got it hanging in the study in my home. But what does it do besides hang there and look really interesting? It does nothing. But that's not how it works with God. Yes, we are God's handiwork. And yes, he's still working on us to make us what we ought to be. Remember that song? But it's more than that. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In Romans, Paul talks about us as instruments to be used by God. Same concept. We are God's instruments of righteousness. In Romans 6, Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Every time we sin, every time we disobey God or God's word in some way, we are offering a part of ourselves to Satan to use us as his instruments. And Paul says, don't do that. But he says, rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's what Paul's been talking about here in the first part of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Then he goes on to say, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Instruments are there to be used. Again, he's talking about our total submission to Christ. Offer all of yourselves, every part of yourself. I've been rather amazed as I've been going through it, how often this topic of submission to God just comes up over and over and over again. Paul writes to Timothy, those who cleanse themselves from the latter, I preached on this back a few months ago. He was talking about ourselves, allowing ourselves to be used for dishonorable purposes. So those who cleanse themselves from the latter, if you cleanse yourself, you'll be instruments, again, same word, for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. That's the outflow. That's God's handiwork. We are God's handiwork. And he wants to use you and I. And he's got something in mind. Verse 10 talks about good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. He's got some great ideas. He's got a plan, and he wants to work out that plan, and he wants to use you and I to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He's created the opportunity for that, and he's pre-supplied the power for us to do them, the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to make sure that we do them well. Because we are to bring him honor and glory. And that goes back to the first chapter of Ephesians again. One of our purposes of calling us was to be for the praise of his glory. All we have to do is yield ourselves to Jesus, and he'll do those good works through us. Christianity is not about us doing anything for God, but us allowing Christ to do everything through us. God does all the work in us. He's the one that started this whole process with you and I. And what he started, folks, he's going to take the responsibility to finish. You may say, yeah, but you know, I just don't feel that way. I feel kind of dirty and weak. I don't feel worthy. Yeah, that happens a lot. I understand that. But you know, the good news is, God doesn't accept you by how clean or strong or worthy we try to make ourselves. He accepts us by what Jesus did in our place. And my prayer, I guess, for this morning is for us is that we gain a greater understanding of what God has done for us and what he has rescued us from. And that our love for him, because he first loved us, would spur us on to action. I mentioned that at the end of the message last week. If we've been trying to pay our own way, trying to be good enough for God, stop it. Talk with him about it. Give that up. But ask him to forgive you for trying to do it your way, because every time that I've tried to do it my way, I've blown it. And then we just need to trust in his goodness rather than our own and thank him for his grace. And then we need to commit ourselves to be that masterpiece that he created us to be. Let's bow in prayer. Father, this morning we want to thank you for that amazing grace. We've been singing about it all morning. Amazing, incomparable. There is no other God with a small g that can compare to you, that can compare to your grace, to your love, to your mercy that you pour out on us. And Father, I thank you that you have chosen us to be your children, that you have poured out all your blessings upon us in Christ. And I pray that we would not take that for granted, but that we would really just have a much deeper understanding of what you did, what Christ did on the cross for us. In a couple months, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we just need to get a much greater insight to the point where we are ready to just give ourselves completely, totally, full submission, totally sanctified by your Holy Spirit, making us pure and holy. And as we do that, your Spirit is going to work through us. Christ is going to work through us, and you're going to be able to accomplish everything that you want to accomplish. So, Father, I pray for each one of us. You know where we are in our spiritual life. We are all growing at different speeds, different rates. Some of us have come to Christ later than others. Right where we are today, Father, I pray that you would work. Continue that transformation work in our lives. Father, we just want to say we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.